But we're going to just take it one day at a time. Amen? Amen. I know. And we sure appreciate and value that. And when life's slippery, you just take short steps. That's all you can do. You just take short steps, short step. So I see it as a triumphal victory. Y'all had a grand time and praise report. Oh yeah. It's a miracle, ain't it? Amen. I'm telling you. Look, you know, there's a great picture we just read about. Remember when Tamar had those twin boys? Those twin boys were Perez and Zerah. Well, Zerah's going to have a descendant, and that descendant's name is Achan. And Achan is the man that took the Babylonian garment and the silver and all out of Jericho that God had them stone, and all his family and all his children. And they piled all the stones up. Everybody in that line died on that day, and they built a heap of stones, and they called it the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Ruin. And what God did, though, was take and turn the Valley of Ruin, what was a ruined thing, the Scriptures teach us in Hosea and Isaiah that he turned that valley of ruin into a door of hope. A door of hope to a place of rest, refreshing, of pasture land. That used to be nothing but a heap of stones and ruin. He made it into a door of hope. And that's what he does. He takes ruined things and turns it into hope. And you can't help but give him the glory for that. Amen. 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 All right. Anybody have anything you want to give away tonight? We are about to finish up our time in Genesis. We're going to transition into the book of Titus in the next couple of days. And then kick off in Luke right there at Christmas. We'll read Luke in through the rest of the year. Into the first of the year, but it'll pick us up right around Christmas. Luke's always, anytime you read in the Gospels, which we make an effort to get back in the Gospel every couple months or so, is a need. But Luke's one of those that really gives us a great insight to that. But we're about to finish up with these neat things we've been reading all the way through Genesis. I just eat this up. It is so foundational and fundamental to all that we are, all that we do. Just the patterns we see God establish all the way through. I don't know if y'all have noticed, like in our readings in the last couple of days, of dealing with these blessings that Jacob is working with his son Joseph. And Joseph's two sons, how he adopts them. He wants his name upon them. And he says, you know, your other children after that will kind of get absorbed into them. But I'm putting my name on them. They're going to be upon me. And we've seen this already five times. This is the fifth time we're going to notice this in Genesis where God chose like Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben, now Ephraim over Manasseh. Let me tell you somebody else. Jesus over Adam. It's just a pattern. We see it again and again in the Scriptures. Abel was chosen before Cain, the second born. Isaac, the second born over Ishmael. Jacob over the firstborn Esau. We just see this picture. Joseph coming in and is going to take that first blessing over Reuben, who was the firstborn. He's going to take that extra portion that he's going to give to him. And then we see that when how even Joseph was kind of irritated with his daddy and said, no, you got it wrong. You know, he's dim in the eyes. He can't see. He goes, puts his hands on the boys and he crosses his hands. And his dad, and he tried to take his hand and try to change it, and he said, no. He says, Ephraim is going to be greater than Manasseh. And it's going to be that these two boys are going to be both blessed, that even the rest of Israel going to say, you want to be blessed like Ephraim and Manasseh. But Ephraim's going to come first. And which shows us again and again that this was not based on what was natural nature. This was based on grace. This was based on this electing work of grace of God. God chose to put these blessings on the second, as with you got Adam in Jesus and God's blessing upon Jesus over Adam. And so it's just a great something that we could miss it if we're not really paying attention. We see it, but then we don't see it as you're walking through it. But I think it has significance because God is a God of pattern now. God is a God who is foreshadowing things, just like how Joseph is a foreshadow of Jesus. The same things Joseph went through, the same things Jesus is going to go through. He's that one that God sent before us to make provision for us, just like He did with these things. But I've got quite a few little nuggets that spoke to me all the way through. Another thing we see in chapter 48 is that Jacob, when it comes to the time to the blessing, he really makes it. He makes much of the king, doesn't it? He don't make a lot of the thing. He just keeps bringing it up. Verse 3 and verse 11, verse 15, verse 20, 21. It's all about what the Almighty did. It's all about what the king did. Jacob went through a lot through his life, and a lot was missed in there. Think about with his son. He thought his son was dead for how long? 22 years. 22 years he had no contact with, thought he was dead. But how many years did God give him with Joseph? Think about that for a moment. 22 years he thought he was gone, he was dead, but how many years did he give him with Joseph?
17.
So how many years that makes? 34 years. He had 34 years with him. 22 years was missing, but still had 34 years with him. 17 before he was sold as a slave, and then 17 years in Egypt with him. So that's just something to draw out of. That's something to, we find a blessing in that. That 22 years he missed out, but that was all providential, wasn't it? Who was at work in that? God was at work in that. Was Jacob in the dark on it? He was in the dark. Did God keep him in the dark on it? He did keep him in the dark until the timing was right. And then God brought it to light and brought him in. Another thing we see in that, look in chapter 46. Got to keep in mind where Jacob was at. Jacob was in Hebron. And then he went down to Beersheba. There's a lot the Bible talks about Beersheba. Remember, Beersheba's where Abraham dug a well. It's the southernmost city in Canaan, and that's where the Philistines were at. Remember, Abraham dug that well, and then the Philistines went and covered it up, and then Isaac comes back along, and he uncovers it again. And there's a lot about Beersheba. It was a place that was special to him. But it says that, so Israel took his journey with all that he had from Hebron. He came to Beersheba. We see that in chapter 37 is where he was at in Hebron. But he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father Isaac. Now notice verse number 2. What's the first word in verse number 2 for y'all?
And
God spoke.
And is a conjunction. Or then he left. Why did he leave? He got word he was going to Egypt, and on his way to Egypt, he was going to pass through Beersheba. But when he came to Beersheba, what did he do?
He had a vision at night.
Well, what did he do before then, though? He did what? The altar was there, Remember, they had already built an altar there. That was a place where they had an altar built. Remember, they used to pitch their tents because they moved their tents, but when they came to a place that they pitched their tent and built their altar, when they ever came back, that was the altar they would sacrifice on. So when he left Hebron, he comes down to Beersheba, he comes to that familiar altar where he was at when he left his father's house to go to Laban to go get a bride over there. He offers an offering and God speaks to him. Just to me, that's significant. He made the priority of being a sacrifice before God, and then God spoke to him in a visions of the night. And what did God tell him? God said, but notice what he called him. Jacob. Jacob. What's Jacob mean? We changed his name to Israel, but God spoke to him in his birth name, Jacob, which means deceiver, surplanter. And Jacob immediately says, here I am. That's me. That old nature's still there. But he didn't have to run from it, did he? God still engaged him and encountered him. He says, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear. Go down to Egypt, for I'll make of you a great nation there. I will make of you a great nation there. You know what I get out of that? God lets us know when we need to know. God lets us know when we need to know. He lets us know when we need to know. He needed to know what God was going to do with him down there in Egypt. What was the purpose of Jacob going to Egypt at this point? What was his purpose?
Food.
He was going for food. Not only food, but he had heard what? His son was there. So he was going to see his son. This was all about his affection and his appetite, his affection for his son. My son has been dead to me for 22 years now. And we're going to die if we don't go to Egypt. I'm going to see my son and I'm going to get food. Now, Jacob would have not gone. He would have stayed in Hebron. And he would have just had them bring grain to him. But when he got word that his son was there, that affection for his son drove him to leave Hebron to go down to Beersheba to go to Egypt. But you see, now God gives him word that it's okay to go. Permission to go, that this is part of God's plan. God had not told it. God had not given him that plan as of yet. Jacob has been in the dark on this about Egypt up until this point. But when he presented himself to the Lord as that living sacrifice, laid the sacrifice on the altar, he put himself in place to hear from God. And God clued him in on what he was doing with him. God lets us know when we need to know. And we can hang on that. That's part of waiting on him. Part of waiting on him. There's some things we do out of affections for people and appetites in life. But if we don't make a priority for sacrifice, for worship, for giving unto the Lord, sometimes we can put ourselves in the position where God is not letting us know what we need to know. And we need to be able to pitch our tents and build our altars in the sense that we need to make the priority of lifestyle worship. So when God's ready to speak, He speaks and we walk in what He gives us. Amen?
Amen.
So God lets him know what he needs to know. For God knew all along. But this was the first time he clued Jacob in on what he's always known. And God knows everything about us. God knows everything about what he's doing. God knows everything about what he's going to do with us. And he's clued us in on some things, but he hadn't clued us in on everything. But I want to be in position that when he is, when he wants to let me know, and there's not really anything that will necessarily prevent him from telling me what he wants to tell me. I just want to be in a delightful place where he would delight to tell me what he's about to do. Remember with Abraham? Remember when Abraham, same thing, when he was about to do what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? And what did he say in Genesis? He says, shall we keep from Abraham about what we're about to do? Seeing Abraham is going to be a servant that's going to do great things. Shall we keep that back from him? Nah, we're going to clue him in on it. And then Abraham started what? Interceding on behalf of what God said he was going to do. So it's just these little nuggets, these nuggets. Another thing that we see is that Jacob didn't get mad, did he?
No.
He didn't get mad. Like, God, why you didn't let me know my son's been alive for these 22 years? Why you didn't let me know this is what you've been doing? Why? You know, he didn't look back. What did he do? He looked ahead. He looked ahead. He didn't get caught up in what didn't happen. He's now enraptured with what God has given him that is about to happen. And oh, the difference. Oh, the difference that it makes. Amen?
Amen.
Look in verse number, the chapter 45. Look in verse 25. Let's just start there. There's something stood out to me in this that really just blessed me. It says, then they came up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, verse 26 of 45, and they told him, saying, can you imagine this good news? Can you imagine the excitement? The excitement. Joseph is still alive. 22 years. That takes us back to what? 1997. Imagine that. 22 years ago. Imagine thinking that entire time, your son's lost and gone. You won't see him again until you see him in glory.
He didn't get angry at his other sons either.
No. The overwhelming joy.
I mean, it was awful. I mean, they gave the hope to hear.
Yeah.
You know.
And there's a good chance he was still somewhat in the dark on all that happened.
Yeah.
And they obviously could have told him and come clean on it. And then again, Joseph told them, don't hold a grudge, don't be angry, don't be shameful. This was God who did this. Let's bury it, move on. But he says this, Joseph is still alive. And not only is he alive, but this is something going to blow your mind as well, is that he is governor over all the land of Egypt. That's where the bread's at. That's where the grain's at. And Jacob's heart stood still because he could not believe them. He was so shocked with the news. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, just the compassion of Joseph, knowing his father was old and feeble, and wanted him to be escorted, that he wouldn't have to journey, wouldn't have to walk, that he would be carried back. When he saw the carts, the spirit of Jacob, their father, what?
Revived.
Ooh, man. What's that Proverb 25:25 say? Like cold water on a weary journey, so is refreshing news from a far country. It revived him. It quickened him. It gave him life. Now notice what he says. This is his response. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. That's where that affection then says, he got this invitation to come and he took off. God hadn't spoke to him yet. But then he makes this altar or sacrifices on this altar. Then God reveals himself to him. But let's look at verse 28. Verse 28, just for a second. It is enough. Does that sound familiar to you? It is enough. It is enough. I think Jesus teaches us a principle in the Newer Testament. In Matthew 10:25, Jesus said, it is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. Like his teacher and a servant like his master. It's enough. That news, that invitation that there's a teacher and a master who's invited their student and follower to be like them. It's enough. We could substitute that. That's that quickening word, that reviving word. It's enough to know that Jesus is alive. It's enough to know that He's alive in me. It's enough to know that He's alive in me so that I can be like Him.
Yeah.
It's enough for the disciple to know that, and nothing else is enough for the disciple except to be like his master. Amen. That's a word from a far country. It's one of those words. Jesus is enough. And that's what that affection that he had for his son, our affection for Jesus, our affection for the teacher, our affection for our master. It is enough that we can be like him because of what he's done for us. Amen. The words and the witness of his son brought about a revived spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus does for his people. The words and the witness of what Jesus has done. Remember when, think about that for a moment. When they went to the tomb and Jesus' body wasn't there and they thought he was stolen. And everybody was downcast in spirit. Two guys on the road to Emmaus. The disciples gathered together. Everybody's is upset. Jesus, their hope has been lost. But Jesus was alive. He was alive. And when they recognized that He was alive, that He was alive, that He was resurrected from the dead. He was alive. I want to tell you, it changed everything, didn't it?
Amen.
It changed everything about those men and women when they recognize that He is alive. And that not only was He alive, but what the Scripture said about Him was alive. And not only what the Scripture said about Him that was alive, but they also needed the Spirit of God alive in them with a living Jesus, with a living Word, and a living witness of the presence of God in them to be what? Witnesses on this earth. And I want to tell you, that's what we need today. Jesus is alive. The message of Jesus and about Him throughout the entire Scriptures that we've been reading all through Genesis are alive, all pointing to Him. And then the presence of the Spirit of God abiding within us in doing and clothing us with the garments of heaven to be empowered to be His witness. That's what we need. That's what we need. And that's threefold. Not just a living Jesus, but the living message of Jesus that founds everything. And then the living presence of Jesus abiding within us to be the effective witnesses that He called us to be. That's good news from a far country.
Amen.
That brings revival. That makes a difference in our everyday journey. And we say, it's enough. I just want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all give me something and we're going to go. It's done what? 7:05.
She asked her dad when she was little, she began to kind of worry about losing her parents. And she asked her dad what she was zoo, and he said, when we go to get on the train, when do I give you the ticket?
Uh-huh.
And she said, when I go to get on the train. And
yeah.
He said, yes. He said, that's when you need it. And when you need God, he will be there.
That's right. That's right. When you need it. When you need him. You know, we talked about that with losing a son. You know, will I respond that away? Well, when you need him in a situation, he gives you what you need when you need it. He gives you what you need when you need it. Same way with the land. What happened with the land when they went? What did Joseph tell his daddy? Shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. They don't want anything to do with you. They want to stay away from you. You're an abomination to them. When you go present yourself before them, you just let him know you've been a shepherd, and you always been a shepherd, and you always planning on being a shepherd, and they're going to give you the best, the absolute best land in all of Egypt is going to be turned over to you, and that's where you're going to dwell, and that's what you're going to that's where you're going to lay your flocks at. And all that was just favor. No doubt they come in and said, give them the land of Ramses. Give them Goshen. Give them the best of the land. And man, God just set them up, didn't He? He just set them up. God always gives His servants the best, the abundance.
Yeah.
We have a tendency to want to reach out to what He forbids. But He always gives the abundance first. He always does exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? What did He give them? Access to everything with exception of what?
One tree.
One tree. The one tree messed it up all the way down. But they had the abundance. They had it all. And He's enough. You see, He's enough. But we have the tendency to want to reach out to something that's not enough. At times, to hinder us. So all these things are just so interlocked together again and again. So thank you, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Well, we'll ask Him to be with us and bless and continue to fulfill His mission within us. Father, we thank You tonight. We praise You. We glorify You. We thank You for the light that You give us. We thank You for when You keep us in the dark on a thing. We know You give us what we need when we need it. You empower us to do what You called us to do. You are enough, and it is enough for us to be like You. And I pray that You would continue to revive us with Your precious good news, that we would live a lifestyle of worship, and that You would constantly illuminate Your path and Your way and Your desires to us, that we would delight ourselves in You. And that as we walk with You, we're going to be careful to praise You for the good that comes, the bad that comes, because we've got promises. We know that You're working everything, good and bad, together for our good and Your glory. And that means You're making us more like Jesus through it all. So we just praise You tonight. We thank You for our testimonies of Ebenezer's and thanksgiving. We thank You for the requests that we've been able to lift up. We pray for these little ones that are going through such challenging times. We thank You for taking ruined things and turning them into doors of hope. We thank You for just the testimony of the witness that You are alive. Your message is living and alive in us. And You have empowered us to go forth and be salt and light upon this earth. So we just praise You. We thank You for our family, for our faith family, and for those that You are still yet to bring in our lives in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.